Take your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 11. And looking forward to sharing in this passage with you. My wife and I would like to thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness and the way that this church takes care of its pastors, and we appreciate your coming today. As part of his covenant with Abram, God made promises and assured him of certain things that Abram could never have seen coming. One of those happens to be in Genesis chapter 15. He says, "Your offspring will be sojourners." In fact, listen to this, these two verses from Genesis chapter 15, verses 13, 14, and 15. I'll read those three. He says, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be scattered, afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." And as promised, as God had said long before, the descendants of Abraham went into captivity and were brought out and brought to this land. And because of their disobedience and unwillingness to follow God, and they, if we could put it this way, because you have to have a baseball reference somewhere, they balked. They balked in the sight of this entrenched enemy who had been in this land. I'll say right from the onset that this was not the land of the Canaanites. These were people who I would say were at best temporary custodians. At worst, they were squatters. It was God's land, and God held it for these people. And then as he brings them in, as this book of Joshua begins, he says, "Now, take possession of it." When they had balked before, God made them have to wander in this wilderness and until those who were 20 years of age and over had passed away in a judgment. But now it was time to begin this conquest. In Joshua chapters 1 through 10 or 11, showed these people finally willing to go region to region and defeat the kings and take possession of the land. Chapter 11 ends the first section of the book. It's as if the curtains are drawn, and at the last verse of chapter 11, "So Joshua took the land and all the Lord had spoken to him, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to the tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war." The curtain goes back up in chapters 12 and following, and now then we find the distribution of that land between these people. Not that there were not wars or some battles that still needed to be fought, but the Canaanites, as they hear of the exploits and the victories that God was giving, chapter 10, verse 40, in the 40s there, it talks about how God had fought, verse 42, the Lord of God of Israel had fought for Israel. That was part of the report that the Canaanites were getting. No one is able to stand in front of them. And so they tried to mount an evil access against them. That's what we find in Joshua chapter 11. I have in your notes that this is a good lesson for us to take into the new year. And I would like us to say that out loud, that part that is in bold there, that God is in control and we are responsible to him in everything. Would you say that out loud with me? God is in control and we are responsible to him in everything. Every battle on earth, every full-scale battle, whether it is the European campaign in World War I, the Asian battle in World War II, no matter what you would mention, it is a warm-up for a great battle and a great defeat and a great victory, depending on what side you are. As we saw in Revelation, that there is going to come a time where Christ, it says, will strike down the nations. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the Almighty God. Those are words that are both terrible and wonderful at the same time. There will be enemies. They will be numerous. They will be well equipped, and God will destroy them all. Until the Lord does that, and while we are still on this earth, we are to trust and obey. We are to remain busy for the Lord. 2018 could very easily be a year of surprises for us, not for God. There may be things that we hear, things that are on the news. Some of those may be good surprises. Some of those may appear to be advances or victories. Wait, who got appointed judge? Wait, what went through the Congress? Wait, what? And some of them may be shocking as we watch together images on television of some terrorist battle. But at the end of each day, at the end of your life, at the end of the record of time, may we be able to look back together and say, it was the Lord's doing. The Lord brought all this to pass. Whether it was an illness in my life, whether it was a death, whether it was a great provision, whether it was the Lord put me into a job situation that I certainly did not deserve and I was blessed. All of these things we can say, looking back, Jesus led me all the way, and it was the Lord's doing. In your outline, let's look first of all, and we'll put it this way in those first six verses, that the nations rage. The nations rage. Psalm 2 starts off this way. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel. The Bible says there's a lot of saber rattling that goes on. And we can just about expect, I'm not a prophet, I don't expect you to follow any investments that I take. The only advice would be that which is biblical. But it would not surprise me at all to see the heathen rage this year in one way or another. They will be upset that we set up our capital someplace in this country or make this our headquarters or that we pass this or do something will make the nations rage and sometimes against us. But as it says in your outline, the enemies of God will persist until Christ comes. There may be a short time of respite for us. Satan is always active. And in a time and place where we say, you know, we have known relatively an extended and great peace here. Somewhere else in the world, they would say, that is not the case here. And the fact that the United States is not even referenced in biblical prophecy tells me something. The enemies will persist until Christ comes. Number one, even their combined efforts are no match for God. So with the news that the Israelites are coming to town, they are on the march. They've had victories there and there. When they heard of what happened in chapter 10, it made those who heard the reports of Ai and of Jericho in chapter 6, the rest of the kings were in a state of panic and with very good reason. I read one commentator who said, What had happened is that the Canaanites were not united at first. I've got news for you. Even if they were a well-oiled war machine, they were no match for God. But he's right. They did seem to be disjointed at first. And here in chapter 11, this Jabin, which may be a king's name, it's probably at least a name like Pharaoh because it appears a few different times. This Jabin of Hazor says, let's create an axis and a confederacy. The mistake we've made is that region by region we've tried to defeat them. Let's do what we have done when somebody like a Babylon tries to come against us. Let's unite. Maybe if we get our generals working together, we put together our war machine, then this Joshua character is no match for us. They learned that they were no match for Israel individually. They're going to learn in this chapter they're no match for God collectively. Now I'd like you to do this. Take your Bibles and put those down for a moment. And pick up your Living Hymn book. And turn to number 33. You can stay seated, that's fine. I want us to think in these terms that Israel's starting to find out, wait a minute, these people are no longer, we're fighting them individually, they're going to band together? Number 33, Mighty Fortress, let's sing the third verse all the way through. Would you do that with me? Okay. And though this world with Israel could say, God promised us blessings and curse, and the blessing is that we would be victorious in battle and that no one could stand in front of us. So it doesn't matter if we take them one at a time or they all line up at once and God knocks them down like one huge domino. It is still the work of God. It is still the Lord's doing, even though their combined efforts are no match for God. Secondly, the word of God's working is powerful. The word of God's working is powerful. The news of Canaanite losses was connected to the fact that it was Jehovah who was fighting through Joshua. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 28 and verse 7 said this, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I like that. You'll turn them every way which but loose. Okay. And Isaiah or Deuteronomy 28:2 says, if you obey the voice of the Lord. When they did, Israel was unstoppable. When they failed, they were easy pickings. By the way, we hear of this this one city, Hazor, that is burned. It's the only one that is burned. And back in the 50s, an Israeli archaeologist, Yagael Yadin, he led certain excavations around Hazor that did some digging, and he came to the conclusion, well, I don't really see any evidence that it's burned with fire. I don't see that it was really a major city. And to my best guess, what happened is that the Canaanites moved out or died off, and then Israelites just moved in. That doesn't sound like the biblical record to me. And then in the 1990s, excavations resumed under another man, Amnon Ben-Tor of the Hebrew University at Jerusalem. In fact, over the next several years, people from around the world would show up to help with these digs. The tell of the city, which is where you would build on the ruins of the last city, and then it would eventually get covered over by dirt. And sometimes what they thought was just a hill in the ancient east there, and they got digging, they find, oh, that's the ancient city of, that somebody said didn't exist until now. And the tell itself covered 30 acres. And then there was a walled area of another 175 acres. It was one of the largest cities of that time. And on top of that, he found wide evidence of burning. It was a huge fire. In fact, the biblical archaeology article I was reading said a blaze that would have been memorable for its intensity. And it left Amnon Ben-Tor without doubt. He says it was indeed the Israelites who conquered the biblical Canaanite city Hazor. Here's my advice to you. Keep your confidence in God's word. You say, but right now science is saying, keep your confidence in God's word. But some history people are saying, almost every university is saying that the world was not created as a divine fiat, an act of God, but by billions of years, trillions of years of evolution. Keep your confidence in God. Well, history says that maybe these people didn't really exist. They're just a figment of Israeli imagination. Keep your confidence in God. Hazor is the only city that was burned in the conflict. Jabin and this great city had huffed and puffed, and God burned it to the ground. I said the word of God's working is powerful. And Paul could tell the Thessalonians that as he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, he could say the news of the gospel through you went around the world. It impacted the lives of others. May I ask you, how is the word of God's working powerful through you? Are there people that have been reached because of your witness? My wife and I bumped into a young lady last night at an area store, and we recognized her. Even though she was bundled up, we were bundled up, there was recognition. And she hugged my wife and said, hey, I got to let you know that I became a Christian. I accepted the Lord. And then my husband did. They're going to Brad Jury's church in town. And there are individuals in this room who witnessed to her at the time. She didn't receive it then. She has since. Is there word of God's working in you? Are their lives impacted by what you're learning in God's word? Do you ever bubble up and say, I can't keep this to myself? Somebody says, what are you reading? Why are you so excited? Why aren't you bothered by the news today? Let me share with you a verse I've been memorizing or something I just read this morning. Does the word of God's working, is it powerful in us? It should be. It should be. Secondly, the command of God is always, fear not. From the beginning of this Canaanite conquest and these Israelite victories, the word to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 was to fear not. They were not to put their confidence in infantry or weaponry or a cavalry. In fact, the kings of Israel were warned in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, acquire not many horses for yourself. But here they had what is described as a great horde that had many foot soldiers and many chariots and chariots of iron. For a people like Israel who had just come out of wilderness wanderings, they had not faced too many great superpowers. They probably didn't know what to do. I don't think they had a whole lot of state-of-the-art weaponry, do you? And they probably hadn't come across too many chariots. The last chariots they saw were Pharaoh's. Those didn't do too well in the Red Sea. They don't float real well. God wants our fear of him to keep us from fearing others. God wants our fear of him. Keep your eyes on the Lord, the author and finisher of your faith. This is where wisdom starts, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God had commissioned Joshua, and he commanded the man he commissioned to fear not, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a good one for us to commit to memory. So the command would be repeated. That which was said in chapter 1 is repeated in chapter 8 and in chapter 10 and verse 8. Over and over they are reminded, do not be afraid. And I will tell you, there will always be giants. There will all, and I don't mean the New York or San Francisco Giants. I mean real giants, okay? There will always be giants in your life. There will always be chariots. There will always be walled cities. There will always be coalitions. And what there must always be is a unshakable confidence in the Almighty. Do you truly believe the Lord? Is that in on display? Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do we believe that or not? How is that evidenced in our life? I believe God, not the news, not the politicians, not the liberals. Our confidence in God has to be steadfast. Our emotions, as we said recently, can't control us. We cannot have confidence in self. It has to be the Lord will provide. The Lord will bring it about. Point number two there, God promised victory and would deliver it. In fact, that was almost the title of my message, God Delivers. Because he says, I will give them into your hand. They will be slain. They are mine to give. I have devoted them to destruction. I have placed my favor upon you. And it's good for us to remember that God is with us. God is for us. God provides through us. God will uphold. He will bring us through. But I'm hearing this about 2018. The Lord is already past 2018, right? He is in eternity future as eternity past. He is timeless, and 2018 is no problem for the Almighty Eternal God. And God says, I don't care how numerous they look to you. A great horde, a numerous people. The fact is, that is nothing. You and God make the majority. Secondly, in verses 7 through 19, it was read for us, it could fall into this category, the enemies fall. They'll threaten, but they will fall, despite their great numbers and their apparent advantage. You say, but I'm the only one in my class who believes this. I'm the only one at work who prays for my meal. I'm the only one who's not offended at that story. despite their apparent advantage in great numbers, these pagan forces, we read that they joined forces, a great horde. I think it's probably safe to say this is the largest fighting force, the army that the Israelites had faced so far. Josephus records that there were at least 300,000 foot soldiers and maybe 20,000 iron chariots. Again, if you've been in the wilderness collecting manna and looking for water for 40 years, seeing an iron chariot would have looked like a Sherman tank coming at you. Now here's what's real exciting. The account is very brief. It is short on details. They mustered their forces, they rattled their sabers, they got ready, and then the battle was over about this time that it started. Imagine, though, men screaming and horses neighing and chariots burning. And time after time in the Old Testament, we read of God's people being greatly outnumbered. And we will see this in a text from 1 Kings 20 in a week or two, that they were like, Israel was, before this major superpower, they were like sheep on a hillside. Sometimes the prophets were outnumbered. Sometimes people like Jeremiah seem to be standing all by themselves. But you and God make the majority. We have to have that confidence. Point B there, despite our limited resources and whatever our battle expertise might be. They hadn't won but a few battles up to this point. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have the strategy. They didn't have the know-how of the Canaanites, and it was no problem because they knew God. Strength doesn't come from who you know, small w, but in whom you trust, capital W. We put our confidence in him. I will not fear, for God is here. God can turn even the advantages of the enemies into their serious disadvantages, as we will find happen in this battle. This was a decisive victory on that day, and it was the Lord who had done this. Let's look finally then at the lesson that is learned, the lesson learned. We read beginning at verse 20. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, in order they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed just as the Lord had commanded. The Lord God holds control of the outcome. He holds control of the outcome. He says, I will do it. Earlier, Moses had fortified the faith of the people of God with this challenge. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Just to back a few pages, at the end of the book, just before Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's read a couple verses there. Here's how Moses encouraged the people, Deuteronomy 31:7. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. In our text, in verse 20, it was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's doing. The Lord, as I said, could confidently say, I will give them over to you slain. They are mine to give. Remember, certain things that Israel was not to take. Sometimes God would pronounce a ban. You are not to take anything. Leave anybody alive. take anything from that city. And there are other times that God says, I'm going to leave that city intact for you. Those who seem to have power in your life, you say, I almost fear this person. They could fire me at any time. They could do this to me at any time. The great superpowers of the past, theirs was a borrowed, temporary power at best, right? And God's is unlimited. His resources and his power and authority extends beyond the kingdoms of man. Their authority is limited, and their judgment is sure. In preparation for a message several years ago, I was reading about an island that had recently been discovered, and as they were doing some excavation, they found a marker and were able to translate it. And here, this island that nobody knew about, and the king of that time, somewhere back in the 1400s, 1500s, referred to himself as the great potentate of the earth, the great superpower that nobody could defeat. And you read that and you think, boy, kind of full of himself. You and your little island. No matter whether it's American politics or some world tyrant, some dictator who huffs and puffs, God says your authority is limited and your judgment is sure. And so some cities like Hazor were completely burned to the ground, and there wasn't a whole lot to build on. But then there are other cities that when they destroyed them, those cities were left intact. And that too was a fulfillment of Scripture and a provision of God. Listen to this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. He promised to give them, he says, to give you great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig. God says, sometimes I'm going to send you in, and you better obey. Now listen, when I say destroy everything and everybody, that's what's to be done. And don't make exceptions. And don't hide anything under your tent. That doesn't work real well. And there are other times where God says, listen, I'll draw them out to you, and you will meet them. You're going to be greatly outnumbered, but that's okay because I'm with you, and you're going to destroy them. And then you're going to walk in. You have these homes and fields ready-made. When these people entered this land and started taking possession, started having victories here and there, I'm sure there were times, in fact, it's recorded, that sometimes they really didn't want to go to battle anymore. You know, I've never had a garden. And now I have a garden. I'd like to work in my garden for a little while. We've never had a house. I have a house. We just had some children. You know, the Lord said he would bless, and he has. And I need to do an add-on to the house. I'd rather not go to battle. God said, you need to take possession of the whole land. Chapters 1 through 10, through 11, the south. And he says, you're going to march on to the north, and you're going to take possession of all of it. And so let's put it this way. God holds control of the outcome. And secondly, and finally this morning, mankind, we all are responsible to obey. God says, I will, and then he says, you shall. I will deliver them slain to you, but you shall march and take positions. There were times, as Hezekiah learned, that a great superpower came against them, and when the Israelites woke up, it says they were all dead. 370,000, I think it was, were dead before them. That would have been a great cleanup committee to remove all that death. But what a statement. We didn't have to lift a finger. God said that we should believe him. And sometimes God takes care of all of it. And many times God says, but you show up at work. I will meet your needs. You go to work. I will bless you, but you be in the service in a place of blessing. I will provide for you, but you trust me and obey. In several messages recently, I've said that our salvation is not a participating with God. Well, we do our part, and then God does his part. Salvation is singular. It is sovereign. It is unilateral. It is of God. But when it comes to the Christian life, like these battles in the Old Testament, God says, you show up. You march against them. And Joshua even asked, do we wait for them? No, you go up to them. He goes up to the elevation. Point one there, we are to obey God by the power of God. I don't remember if I have that in your outline or not, but we should obey God by the power of God. At the end of chapter 10, verse 43, Joshua and the Israelites are in Gilgal, and they are to go forward to engage the threat. And where they move to engage the enemy is at an elevation of about 4,000 feet in some very narrow areas where these chariots, remember I said God can take the advantages of the enemy and turn them into disadvantages? Moses and others at times could say, I don't speak so well. God says, that'll work for your advantage. I'll speak through you. But we don't have a whole lot of weapons. I will fight for you. I don't have a whole lot of family. I am your family. And God made it so the Canaanite war machine got stuck and the Israelites were able to wipe them out on the spot. The key to all this is in verse 9. Joshua did, the Lord said. Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. Boy, what a recipe for victory in the Old Testament. When they did as the Lord said to do, go in this direction, gather it, but not on this day, do it, but not this way, speak to the rock, don't strike the rock. When they did as God said, things worked out pretty well, didn't they? We look back on 2017, and Lord willing, one of these days, we'll look back on 2018. In fact, we will, either from here or glory, right? We will look back on this year, and I hope that we say, it is the Lord's doing. Could we also say, as it says here in our text in verse 15, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. And underline these next four words. He left nothing undone. They didn't always carry out the commands or the orders that God had given them. Some of these things that God had told them to do weren't pleasant. I want you to strike these men down. I want you to hamstring. I want you to cut the tendons of the horses so that they're no longer any good for battle. None of those things were pleasant to do, but God said, do them. Joshua moves his troops. I get the impression he's done in prayer. He receives the instructions of the Lord, and immediately he moves his troops up north, up into the high ground. He engages the enemy. He was in it to win it, and God provided the victory. According to Josephus, who just happens to be a Jewish historian, he's not inspired, but according to him, for another 5 or 6 years, Joshua and the people of Israel are in battle to take the remaining areas. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, finish the job. He would say it because it was biblical. Students, finish the job to the glory of God. We've got college students and high school students and junior high and elementary, and we have maybe somebody who's taking postgraduate work. No matter what if you are engaged in study, do it to the glory of God. Well, if I just get it done to this extent. Keep your eyes on the Lord. A few years ago, on a July 4th, some of you remember we had a big chocolate lab. He was kind of the goose patrol for several years. And we brought him on a 4th of July when they had the fireworks. And there was a man, a lot of people in the field out there, and there's a man who came over to see our dog. And he said, have you done obedience training with him? Do you do this? And he said, well, I do that for a living. I teach dogs. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, watch this. And he gave a signal, and he had a German Shepherd across the field. That German Shepherd was watching him the whole time. And the man gave the signal, and that German Shepherd weaved in. There were people, oh, hi. And he went right around them like they didn't exist. And he had his eyes focused on his master. And then my dog thought that he would protect us from that German Shepherd. And it didn't go real well. You know, kind of got put down, held down by his throat. And he realized, you know, let me think this over again. To have your eyes so riveted on your master that there can be a room full of people, and his attention was on his owner. For you and I to say, I don't know what 2018 holds. Maybe 2017 had some great surprises and some terrible news, and yet you, looking back on it, you say, it was the Lord's doing. In verse 20, when it says that, God orchestrates all these events himself. Even the hardening of these people. Remember, these were people who were, these Canaanites, who were involved in child sacrifice, in the most base immorality we can possibly think of, in absolute violation of God. When the Israelites came and they knew it was God who was fighting for them through Joshua, how many of these people ever repented? How many of them ever surrendered and said, yours must be the true God. Tell us of your God. God graced, as we said, Mary. He showed favor to Mary. God showed loving favor on Israel, and they didn't always deserve it. Would you agree with me on that? And yet he left these others who were destined to destruction. Both of them showed the power of God. Every single individual who trusts the Lord, it will be the testimony when we get into heaven. It wasn't because I was so good or so clever. God saved me, the chiefest of sinners. And that glorifies God, doesn't it? But when we look and say, and these who did not obey God, and God, true to his word, judges them, will that glorify God? And the answer is yes. And if you say, I'm not sure, or I don't think so, you have faulty theology. The answer is yes. Student, finish strong for the glory of God. Disciple, witness. Give faithful witness by the wisdom of God, according to his word, so that you can look back and say, it was the Lord's doing. And church, I would say, endure to the end by the power of God. We can't quit just because we get tired. It may get to a point you say, well, I can't teach a class anymore, or I can't do this. I can't volunteer for all the... But none of us give up. None of us silence our witness. None of us can take our candle and put it under a bushel. We all must be bold for the glory of God. And finally, we are to acknowledge God and praise God. Every Israelite was to acknowledge this was the Lord's doing. It wasn't just Joshua that was to say that. Some of these things were done in a way you think, why did God do it that way? So that the people would marvel and have no other explanation than God did it. We certainly didn't have the know-how or the power or the numbers. Now that was all of God. And we give him all the praise. How does a tree glorify God? Well, we all know trees sing how great thou art, right? When a tree blossoms as it should and gives shade as it should, and the leaves change color, when the tree does what it's supposed to in that location, it is glorifying God. Just as much as you and I. When we obey God, trust God, are a witness for the Lord. We shine for him. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, Matthew 5, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When we do that, we glorify God. Trust and obey. Let me ask you three questions as we close. Do we listen well, obey promptly, and finish the job? Students, workers, parents, do we listen well when you read God's word or you're listening to a message? Do we obey promptly? Do we finish the job? I said three questions. I guess that was all one question. Okay. Second question. Are we patient with the progress of battle that God gives? Joshua was to move forward. Some of these battles were over, as I said, it's almost before they began. And there are other battles we would say, I've been witnessing to this person for years now. I've been struggling with this problem in my life, this sin, for years now. Ever since I can remember, this has been a problem. Are we patient with God? But God is making progress. God is glorified. Even as I struggle with this and I put my hope in him, God is glorified. And finally, are we rejoicing that he gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Would you say with me this little statement in closing? The victory is ours. Let's say it together. The victory is ours. A passage like this reminds us as we read that, Joshua chapter 11, the Lord is in control. The Lord can say, I will deliver them, slain, into your hands. I will take their cities and they will become your cities. And you'll have these cisterns that you didn't dig, and I will provide for you. I am always there. Obey. Trust and obey. We know God is sovereign. And we know we are responsible. Heads bowed, eyes closed. May that fill our hearts and minds as we enter this new year. God can do it. God will accomplish all his holy will. And I must obey. I obey by the power of God. Not I work up this obedience in me so that I can glorify me. Now we say, when I fail, it's because of my flesh. When I succeed, it is the work of the Spirit and his word in me. Jesus led me all the way. It was the Lord's doing. Be some things that happened this year that seem hard to swallow, it was the Lord's doing. There are going to be some things that happen this year and you say, I can't explain how wonderful this is. It was the Lord's doing. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. I do hope you will join us downstairs. I'm going to go ahead and pray for the meal as well. That means that you have to come down and partake of the meal. You can't be part of the service. Hear me, pray for the meal, and then don't eat part of the meal. It doesn't work that way. If you say, I didn't bring sandwiches, trust me, my wife brought enough sandwiches for the church. Okay, we have never run out of food downstairs. And you say, well, I've got things to do this afternoon. I can't tell you anything more practical and a blessing than reading through God's word. You know how long it takes to read through 2 Corinthians? Well, we're going to find out. But I looked it up online, 40 minutes. It's about how long I preach. You say, no, that's like 4 hours, Pastor. 40 minutes, okay? We'll have a couple elders who will read 3, 4, 5 chapters in a row. We'll sing a song, and we're going to progress right through that pretty much without comment. I will have a few introductory comments about the book of 2 Corinthians, the timing of it. We'll launch right into reading it. There won't be a sermon each time. Just reading it in its entirety, in its context, and seeing the blessing of that. I think that if you've not been with us for when we've done one of these readings, please don't miss out on that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you that 2017, the blessings, the hardships, the provisions, the tears, the joys, it was the Lord's doing. Lord, help us to have that confidence, that strong testimony. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to feed on God's word. Help us to be actively looking to those who are not here today. Maybe it was because of weather or illness or travel or vacation. But Lord, help us to be an organic body tied to one another. When one part suffers, we all suffer. Help us to grow into that reality. We look forward to partaking of this food together. We thank you for what has been brought, what has been provided by your hand, and the fellowship that we will receive around the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.